Does your heart break? Did your heart break when you heard about the war in Ukraine? As of now, the estimated number of death is 46,000. And it's estimated there's approximately 17 million people that got displaced because of that war. Does your heart break if I tell you that Ukraine is not the only country that's at war right now? In fact, there are 10 countries that's torn apart by war in the 2022. And there's 17 other countries currently at war. And all this war has caused the issue of refugees and orphans and widows. There's approximately 100 million people that have been forced to flee their homes. And the cause is climate. The cause is food shortage, and obviously the cause is war. And all of this war and these turmoil and these tragedies causes a huge issue of world hunger as well. The number of people affected by world hunger rose to as many as 828 million in 2021. And because of that, in essence, every single minute, a child is pushed to life-threatening malnutrition somewhere in the world. Every minute. And all of this because there's poverty. More than 700 million people faces extreme poverty or lives in extreme poverty, and they struggle to fulfill the basic needs of health and education and water and sanitation. And all of this then leads to political unrest. Take Sri Lanka, for example. The president resigned because he was accused of high-level corruption and mismanagement that just bankrupted the nation. There's poverty, there's economic disaster. The people are protesting because they can't even afford food or medical supplies. And you know what's the sad news is that's not the only place that's facing political unrest in the world. In Japan, former Prime Minister Shinzo Abe was assassinated in Japan, of all places. He was shot down by a gun at a political rally. And you should know that that's not the only place that has gun violence. In the United States, in Robb Elementary School, on May 24th, an 18-year-old man, basically a teenager, he shot 19 children. 19 children in an elementary school and two teachers. And he wounded 17 other people. And you know what? Earlier in that day, he shot his grandmother in the face before committing this. And if you're keeping count, I hope you're not, but if you're keeping count, up until now, halfway through 2022, there's 300 mass shootings in the States. You may have heard of the one in Buffalo, New York, May 14th. 10 Black people were killed and three other people were injured. And you know what? The shooter in the Buffalo, New York shooting, he live streamed the attack on Twitch. Can you believe the things that's coming out from the news? He live streamed the shooting on Twitch. And just when you think, oh, this kind of stuff only happens in the States, in Nova Scotia, you might remember this in 2022. 22 people were killed, three other were injured in Nova Scotia. Just the past week when I was driving around, I heard at least from my count, three shootings in Vancouver or in the greater Vancouver area. One of them, an Indian elderly man was killed in Surrey. He was shot death. This Indian elderly man, he was acquitted. Like he was thought to be responsible for a pair of bombings in 1985 that killed 330 people. So this man got shot to death because people thought that he killed 330 people. We don't know if that's actually the case because he was acquitted, but he was shot dead. And crime and violence is not just related to gun. This one really breaks my heart. There was a US man that was accused of kidnapping and rape of an Edmonton girl, and this girl was 13 years old. 13 years old. 13 years old. That's like our little sister, our little brother. Does your heart break? Does your heart break at the list? Like I only pulled out the ones that I found on the news like the past couple of weeks. I haven't even mentioned discrimination. There's a huge amount of discrimination, racism, sexism all over the world, inequality all over the world, crime. Like I haven't even mentioned local crime all over the world. I only pulled out the big ones. You know, there's robbery, there's family violence, there's sexual assault, there's stabbing in Vancouver as well. And obviously all this leads to injustices. Does your heart break? Or maybe you are asking God, does your heart break? If you imagine yourself as a victim of this, what is your response? What are you asking? What's going through your mind if you are a victim of this? I think, I can't speak for them. I don't know what they're going through. But I think they'll ask these two questions. Does anybody even care? Does anybody care enough to help right now? And can anybody help? Like, is there anybody that has the power to help? Around 4,000 years ago, approximately 2000 BC, there was a man, I think he would probably ask the same question. His name is Lot. Lot is Abraham's nephew. Some of you will know Abraham. Lot is, we're estimating, he's probably a middle-aged man because he has two daughters that is old enough to marry. And one evening, this man Lot, he was sitting by the gate of his city. And he saw two men, two travelers coming in to the city at night. And so when Lot saw them, he rose to meet the two travelers and he bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My Lord, please turn aside to your servant's house, spend the night and wash your feet that you may rise up early and go on your way." For us, you have to understand this is an act of hospitality, act of kindness. It is certainly a little strange for us, but back then, that means this guy, Lot, he's like, "I'm righteous. I want to take care of these people. I don't want these people to just sit in town square, sleep in a town square without shelter." And the two travelers said, "No, it's okay. We'll spend the night in the town square." But Lot pressed them strongly. And so it seems to me, when I read this, it's like, this is not just an issue of hospitality. Like, there's something more to Lot. Lot doesn't want these people to spend the night in the town square. And so after, you know, a lot of persuading, the two travelers turned aside to him and entered into his house. And he made a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they had dinner, and they ate. But before they lay down, as in before they slept, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, Sodom is the city, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. Literally everybody in the city surrounded the house. And they called out to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." And just before you think, these men are very hospitable too. They want to greet these people. I want to tell you that's not the case. This word here, "no," is the biblical writer's way of telling us no in a sexual way. When a husband and a wife, when they know each other sexually, that's the word. And so if you just think about this, the whole city, like who knows how many people are in this city, came to a middle-aged man who was supposed to be a visitor, we'll find out later. They just surrounded the house, presumably pounding on the house, telling the man, "Hand over the two travelers. We saw two travelers, two visitors coming into your house. Hand them over so that we may have sex with them." Essentially rape, gang rape, mob violence, homosexuality. Like, how messed up does one have to be to do this? And so we read Lot's reaction. Lot went out to the men at the entrance and shut the door after him, presumably, I think, because he's afraid that the house is going to get torn down. And whether he goes out or not, the house is going to get, you know, just like crumbled over. So might as well go out and try to make a bargain. So he says, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. look, I have a solution. I have two daughters who have never known any men. They are still virgins. They are not married. Let me bring them out to you. You can do to them as they please, only do nothing to these visitors, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. I don't know what to say to this. It's commendable that Lot would protect his guests, but even then, like, the move to throw out just two daughters, it's just horrifying. It's just disgusting. It's just unbelievable. And the whole town, the city said, stand back. And they said, this fellow, this Lot guy, he came to sojourn. He's a visitor. Now he's become the judge. He's telling us what we should do. We're going to deal with you far worse than with them. And they pressed hard against Lot and drew near to break the door down. So the mob just ignored Lot and whatever he said. And they're pushing against Lot. They're probably pushing against the house. They're probably like just beating Lot up at the moment. Lot's in danger. Lot's family's in danger. He has a wife. He has two daughters. The two travelers are in danger. This is just so messed up in so many levels. If we just take a brief time out, let's come back out of the story for a sec. If you were a person in this city at this time, 2000 BC, what are you going to do? What is going through your mind right now? I think you would cry for help. I think you would ask, does anybody care about this? Like, does anybody know what's going on? Does anybody care? And unfortunately, nobody cares. You can cry as loud as you like. The whole town is around your house. They're trying to mob you. They don't care. Well, there's one person that cares. Lot cares. But too bad he can't do anything. He has no power. It's one guy. And so if you put yourself into the shoes of 2000 BC, a person experiencing this, after asking, well, does anybody care enough to help? You're going to ask the next question is, can anybody even help right now? And what will go through your mind? Why don't we pray? Let's pray. We gotta pray. Let's pray to the gods. Let's pray to the gods of this region. We know a lot of gods. The legends have it. They have power to save us. And so one of the gods you're likely going to pray to is this guy called Enlil. He's a god from the Mesopotamia region, which is where the city of Sodom is. This is well known. We don't know this god right now, but this god is well known during the time of Genesis. Everybody worships him. Everybody knows him. He's the leader of the Sumerian god. And you just try to pray to him, and you quickly realize this is not going to work. Because why? Because this guy, Enlil, he's supposed to be the leader of the Sumerian god, but he was kicked out. He was kicked out of the home of the gods. You know why? Because he raped this goddess called Ninlil, the goddess of destiny, supposedly. And not only that, he raped her three times. Each time disguised as a different person. How are you going to pray to this god? And you also remember this Enlil was part of the group of gods that was so annoyed by the noise of the human being that there's this, why don't we just send a natural disaster and just cut the human population in half? That's exactly what he's done, according to what people say. And so you think, oh, should I pray to this god? And he has the power to help, but if he is even real, he's not going to do anything, is he? Does he even care? He's probably not going to care. Like, who cares about you? And so you're going to think, okay, there's got to be other gods that we can pray to. Why don't we pray to the god called Marduk? He's the same kind of tier as the previous god. He's the god of the Babylonians. He's the god of thunder. He can't help. Just send a thunder down and just save us right now. He's also the leader. And you start to pray to this god, and you realize, hold on a second. This is way more complicated. This is not going to work. You know how this guy became the leader of the Babylonian god? Let me explain. His ancestor was called Apsu, who was a male, and Tiamat, who was a female. Those were the ancestors. These two ancestors were responsible for creating all the gods and the goddesses. Apsu, the male ancestor, was so annoyed by the children gods and goddesses that they wanted to wipe them out. And one of those children overheard the plan and actually took the first step. I'm going to kill this ancestor male god Apsu first. And so Apsu got killed, and then the Tiamat, the female ancestor, actually went out on a full-blown war against the children. And Marduk was one of those descendants. And Marduk volunteered himself, I'm going to get rid of who is essentially my great-great-grandmother. I'll kill him. And once I kill her, I will be the king of the gods. And that's how he came to power. And so if you're praying to a God who essentially got to power because of an act of evil and violence and murder, how confident are you in praying? He might have the power to help. Yeah, he can help. But does he care? Does he even think that's wrong? Like, honestly. And so this is what people would say about these gods. These gods are supposed to be unpredictable. They're capricious. They're like human beings. They change and they don't want to do anything. They want to live a life of ease and slumber. They made human beings so that human beings can be slaves. So they don't essentially don't really care about the human beings. Sometimes these gods, so-called gods, would respond to an offering, to a worship, but really at a moment's notice, they could strike out at the humans with vengeance that could just result in death, in violence, in the loss of life. These are the gods that people would pray to. They're unpredictable. Their sense of justice and what's right and wrong is just questionable at the very best. And human beings to them are like tools. Slaves, like, come on, why would they care about this? If you pray them, why would they care? Why would they even bat an eye on a person whose house is getting mobbed? Even if they have power, they can help, they're not going to care. And so if you are, or if you were, a person in 2000 BC, your house is getting mobbed. Does anybody care? Yeah. Lot cares, but he can't help. Can anybody help? Yeah. The gods can help, but they probably don't care. And so what do? If you're Lot, you're still at the door, you're struggling to hold up, you know, people are just beating you down, pushing you down, and who knows what they're going to do to you, and worse yet, to your wife, to your two daughters, and to the two visitors in your home. And this is what happened. The men, the two travelers, they reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. They were just searching for it because they can't see. And all of a sudden, everybody, the whole city is blind. And you're asking, what is going on? What's happening? Turns out, somebody helped. Somebody that can help actually helped, but it's not the God of Babylon, not the God of Samaria, not the gods and goddesses, the myths of thunder, whoever. It's the Israelite God and two angels that he sent. Earlier in the story, God, the Israelite God, he and two angels appear to Abraham, who, remember, is basically Lot's uncle. He's living near Lot, and he gave Abraham the promise of a son. And after that, God and the two angels were leaving. This is what happened. The men, the two angels, set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way, to send them on their way. Then the Lord, telling Abraham, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So in the midst of all these myths and legends and these gods and goddesses, there is this God who cares enough to personally go down to see, to go down to do something. Unlike the Mesopotamia gods, the God of Samaria, the God of Babylon, who likely doesn't even know what's going on, or they just don't care. God cares. And so back to the house. The angels brought Lot into the house and they struck the whole city blind. In the middle of all these confusion and questions, this is what the angel said. The men, the angels, said to Lot, have you anyone else in here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, anybody you have in the city? Bring them, get them out of here. We are about to destroy this place because the outcry against this people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it, to deliver justice. And so that evening, Lot went around to tell his daughters and sons-in-laws about the news. Next morning, the angels, these two angels, actually grab Lot and wife and his daughters by the hand and literally drag them out of the city because they were slow. They were lingering. They don't think this is how serious. And then we read, then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the valley, all the inhabitants of the city, and what grew on the ground. Turns out, when there was evil in Sodom, there is a God who knows, there is a God who cares, there is a God who hears, and there's a God who would care enough to go down to see. And not only that, there is a God that's not powerless. There is a God that can do something. So in the 2000 BC, in a world where those who have power don't care, and the gods, they have power, they don't care. And those who care don't have power. Lot cares. He doesn't have power. God, the Israelite God, shows us that he cares about justice and he has the power to deliver. So when we read the story up to this point, some of us, me included, I actually have a question. Is it fair for God to get rid of the whole city because of the evil in it? Is it actually unjust for God to destroy the whole city? Isn't it a little serious? Isn't it a little severe, the punishment? Turns out, remember when God spoke to Abraham earlier, God told Abraham what he was going to do. Abraham actually asked God this question. This is what Abraham said. Abraham drew near to God and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous in the city. Will you sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked." That's not fair. "Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And so Abraham asks the question, is it fair to just wipe out the whole city? What if there are righteous people in it? So Abraham actually appeals to God's justice. He says, if you are actually a just God, then you wouldn't do such a thing to kill the righteous with the wicked. Now, you have to remember, Abraham knows this is the judge of all the earth. This judge alone has the say over the entire universe of what he chooses to do with them. This judge alone is the only standard of what is right and wrong. And so God doesn't need to respond to this guy. But he did. What's amazing is he did. The Lord says, if I find a Sodom 50 righteous people in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. And so some of us were asking, is it unfair for God to destroy the whole city because of its evil? I want to ask you this. Is it fair or is it just for God to spare the whole city for 50? How about 45? Because this is what Abraham said. Abraham would continue to ask the Lord, what if there's 5 less righteous people? Will you spare the city if there's 45? And God actually says, I will spare the city if there's 45 righous people. And Abraham, like, how about 40? I will spare if there's 40 in the city. How about 30? God, I know I'm asking for too much. How about 30 people? Will you spare the city if there's 30 righteous people? And God says, I won't destroy the city if there's 30 people. How about 20? I know I shouldn't be asking this. I'm unworthy to ask this. How about 20? If there's 20 righteous people, can you spare the city? I will spare the city. Last one. How about 10? Will you spare the city if there's 10 righteous people? And God answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy the city." So some of us was asking the question, if God destroys the whole city because of the wickedness, that's not fair. That's not just. And I want to ask you this question. If God spares the whole city because of 10, is that fair? Turns out, you don't have to deal with this question because there wasn't even 10 in the city to begin with. Remember when we read the story? The Genesis writer was very careful to tell us, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house and mobbed the Lord. Turns out there wasn't even 10. The whole city was wicked. And it wasn't, before you go into the place where you think, oh, it was only just one time that they did this. No. All the biblical writers, when they reference back to this incident, they always say Sodom and Gomorrah was a sinful, was an evil city. They did adultery, they walk in lies, they strengthen the hand of evildoers, they don't turn from evil. God says, this city and all the evil, I have had enough. And so you can't even find 10 righteous people in the city. And so God delivered the just punishment. And so it was that. When God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and his intercession, and he brought Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. God didn't need to do this. There wasn't even 10. If you count Lot, if you count his wife, if you count the 2 daughters, that's 4. God did not need to spare anybody in the city, but he did, and he brought Lot out of the city. And so I want to ask you, is it just for God to bring Lot out? That's something that we're going to look in the rest of the series. What does God's justice look like? And I think we're going to find that God's definition of justice is just way larger than what we think is justice. Even though it might look a little different from what you think is justice, from what you think is justice, but God is a just God, and he has the power to act. And so in a world where those who have power don't care, 2000 BC in a world, 2000 AD in a world now, where those who have power, the gods, the leaders, the authorities, they seem like they don't care. And those who care seem like they don't have power. The citizens, they seem like they don't have power. God shows us that he cares about justice, and he has the power to deliver it. And so his heart does break. And he's doing something about it. And so my question to you, does your heart break? Do you care about the things that's going on? And I think maybe your answer to this question may come in different forms. I think some of us, and understandably so, I feel this way. These issues are just way too big for me to care. I can't even, you know, take care of what's going on in front of me. The world issues, come on, who am I? Like, these are just too big for me to care about at the moment. Some of us is like that, and I understand. And there are some of us that only care when other people do. And I want to say this a little bit more specifically. Sometimes we care, but we only care when all the social media platforms is talking about it, when all the news is talking about it, when there's this movement, this violence, this accident, then we start to care about it. But if you look at the list, there are issues all the time. And so my question is, are we just caring because people care? And there was a movement, there was a trend, people just market stuff, and there's this social media post, Instagram post, this celebrity post us this thing, and we start to care. Or do you actually care? I think we should. Because this is what God calls us to do. Back to the conversation with Abraham. The Lord actually asked himself, should I tell Abraham what I'm going to do to Sodom? He says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he's promised him. God has revealed his plan and his justice to Abraham so that he can command his children and his household after him. That's you. That's me. To keep the way of the Lord, you should care about justice by doing things, doing righteousness and justice. That's his desire for you and me. And so, just very concretely, I'm going to go into a suggestion for you. Can you care? If you don't, can you care? I encourage you, can you care? And very concretely, I'm going to ask you, maybe you can do this, and I think this will help. This has certainly helped me. When you check your Instagram, your Snapchat, your Facebook, whatever app you check, can you download an app called CBC News or BBC News, whatever news app you do, Apple News, can you check it? I believe if you start checking it, you will start caring about these things. Or how about this? Can you follow one issue? There's so many issues around the world right now. Can you start to develop your care by just following one issue? What's going on in this issue? What's going on in the war? Do you know what's going on in the war? It's been like a couple of months already. I don't know what's going on in the war anymore. But I think if you build it in, you will start to care. Practice caring. Because in a world where those who have power don't care, you can care. And just before you say, I don't have power, I want to tell you, you have power. You can help. We're going to unpack a little bit of how you can help in the rest of the series too. And I want to just ask you to imagine this. Imagine if we're all people that care and help. What does the world look like to you? What does the world look like to you? What kind of testimony are we giving if you care, if you care, if everybody cares? What do you think people would think about church and God if we all care and we all help? And what do you think your Heavenly Father, who cares about justice and righteousness, what is he going to think about you? So in a world where those who have power don't care, they seem to not care, and those who care don't have power, God shows us he cares about justice and he has the power to deliver it, and he calls you to care about justice and naturally to deliver. And in fact, he cares so much that he came down twice. Not just that first time in Sodom, he came down in the person of Jesus. He sent his son, Jesus, down. He says, I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to deal with justice and injustice and evil. Because see, when Jesus first came, one of the first sort of statements about himself that he made about himself is one of the first declarations is recorded in Luke chapter 4. This is what he says he's going to do. He was teaching, and a scroll of the prophet Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, was given to him. And Jesus unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written this: the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant that gave it to him, and he sat down, and everybody in the synagogue was fixed on him, and he said to them, today, this scripture about justice, about help, about freeing the captives, helping the poor, this scripture has been fulfilled because I'm here. And in fact, when Jesus comes, or when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, he actually secured the ultimate justice that will be revealed when he comes again. And so, in a world where those who have power don't care, and those who care don't have power, God's different. God's different from the god of Samaria, the god of Babylon, the Greek gods, the god of Romans. God's different. He shows us he cares, and he has the power to deliver it. And in fact, he is doing something, and he will do something.